Well, we are in a series that we have over the years come to enjoy quite a bit, actually, the Q&A series, where you ask questions and then we look to God's Word to try and answer those questions. And so we've got a couple of questions teed up for you this morning, and you can probably, I don't know, can you tell from my voice that I got a little something going on a little bit? Yeah, okay. So that's good news for you because chances are I'm not going to go really long this morning. But anyway, here's the first question. Is it true that the significance of the wise men's gift of myrrh to Jesus in his childhood is meant to recognize his eventual reality of death? If so, did the wise men know that significance when they gave it to him? Very interesting two-part question, really. Is it true that the significance of the wise men's gift of myrrh? So there were three gifts that were brought by the Magi, or the wise men, when Jesus was a child. They did not come, in case, I know this is going to blow your nativity set, but they did not show up at the manger. It was later. So how you choose to handle that next Christmas season, you know, I don't know. You know, if you got your nativity set on the buffet, maybe the wise men are over like on the kitchen counter somewhere. They're just like on their way. But they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those were the three gifts that were brought. And there's been much discussion, as this question indicates, of was that meant? Were those gifts symbolic? And the second part of the question is, did they know? So let's talk about myrrh for a second. Both frankincense and myrrh are derived from sap from a tree. And both are fragrant, and both were brought as gifts. Probably those trees were from Arabia, maybe Africa a little bit, but and myrrh specifically was used in embalming. It was part of the preparation when death occurred. It was also sometimes used, it was mixed with wine to form a drink, and that drink was sort of a pain reliever kind of thing. In fact, if we were to look at Mark chapter 15, verse 23, we'd find these words. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, the he that's being talked about there is Jesus. And you might remember Jesus was offered a wine. One of the other gospels refers to that mixture as gall. And he was offered that, and he did not take it. Now, there's certainly some commentary on why didn't he take that, because he wanted to fully embrace the sacrifice he was making. He didn't want to be, you know, anesthetized, so to speak. But we see that myrrh was also mixed with wine, and that was part of the traditions of that time. And so the first part of the question, is it true the significance of the wise men's gift of myrrh is meant to recognize his eventual reality of death? So I would say yes. We see these gifts being symbolic, and myrrh certainly was a foreshadowing of Jesus' death. And as they brought those gifts, the explanation of why they brought those, I think the simplest explanation is that was what was valuable to them at the time. That's what they had to bring, right? We bring what we have to bring before the Lord. And so that was their offering, and then that was the thing of value. The second part of the question, did that particular wise man know that that was the significance? And the answer to that question is, we don't know. Scripture doesn't give us any indication. There's nothing that says, you know, hey, I brought this because, you know, hey, you know, he's going to die at some point. You know, that there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that. And quite honestly, there's nothing in Scripture that would give us a best guess either. If you were to ask me, I would think, I don't know if he knew that. I think it was just he brought what he had to bring as an act of worship. That's my gut feeling. But if we're going to answer it biblically, we're going to have to answer it and say, we don't know. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates whether the wise men knew those symbolisms or not. All right? So, kind of, I wasn't planning it this way, but as I got to the end of my preparation, I realized that these two questions actually maybe are interlaced a little bit. So the second question is this. Why wasn't Cain's offering accepted? The Bible doesn't say. Is there a chance that my offering won't be accepted? So if we're going to answer this biblically, we need to go back to Genesis. So Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 2 through 9. There's a little bit more expanse of what happened there in Genesis, but we're going to stay in verses 2 through 9 in Genesis chapter 4. So are you're willing to spend some time in God's Word this morning, I assume? All right, so that was almost like a coordinated woo-woo there. Under a chair around you, there's a Bible if you didn't bring one, and I'd love to have you turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll take a look at this question and how it unfolds biblically for us. So I'll answer the first part. Go back to the question real quick, Robbie. So Bible doesn't say question mark. Well, actually, the Bible does say. We just have to look at it a little bit, all right? Now, no, the Bible doesn't say, and therefore God said this is the issue with Cain, but it does say. So why wasn't Cain's offering? So Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, the second half of 2, says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil." So we have Cain and Abel. These two guys are brothers. They are the children of Adam and Eve. And so we see these two brothers, and they're hanging out. And it says in verse 3, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." So you notice that they both bring offerings. And although it's not spelled out in the Genesis account, it's clear that there is some understanding that they are to bring something to worship God. They are to bring an offering, right? In time, it was part of the course of what they were doing. They brought their offerings before the Lord. And it's called out what those were, some fruits of the soil or the fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. And then we continue to read, and it says in the second half of verse 4, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." And here we have the kind of the foundation of the plot that unfolds here, right? They each brought their offering. Abel, good job. Cain, not so much. And we might look at that and we might ask the question, why? That was the original question, right? Why wasn't that the case? And we might be inclined to think that it has to do with the fact that one is essentially kind of a grain or a fruit offering, and the other involves a sacrifice, blood sacrifice. That this is like a, you know, not a blood sacrifice offering because it's fruit of the land, but Abel brings that offering. And I will say this, because Genesis hasn't given us the details of what God had instructed them when it comes to offering, that may be part of it, but I don't think that's the main part. I don't think that's the main issue. I don't think it's like, hey, you brought bananas, not beef. Like, I don't think that's the issue. And we'll see that as it unfolds a little bit further. And one of the first things I want to point out is that what Scripture says is, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." You see, I think the offering is sort of just telling about the person. I think that's the point that's being made. Favor on Abel, no favor on Cain, and the offering was the part of it, the key part of it. Now, why was that the key part? Well, we could look in other parts of Scripture, First Chronicles. There's verses in the New Testament that talk about the fact that God looks on the heart. God sees what's going on the inside of us. Not other people don't. You know, other people just kind of see what we see, but God looks at the heart. And I think the primary commentary that we want to look at in this passage from Genesis is that God looked on Abel and his offering. God looked on Cain and his offering. You see the emphasis there, right? God's looking at the heart of these two men. and he's finding favor in one and not favor in the other. And by the way, the offering is even reflective of the heart. It's interesting that in verse 6, it tells us that God was talking to Cain, and he said, "Why are you angry?" See, Cain got aggravated that he hadn't found favor with God. And God asks almost a rhetorical question, "Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted?" The implication there is clear. Cain knew the right thing to do, but he hadn't done it. Cain knew the right thing to do. God's asking that question rhetorically. Why are you so upset? You know the right thing to do. Just do it. And then you won't be upset. I think sometimes we need to hear that message today. Why are you so bent out of shape? Just do the right thing. Why are you freaking out? Just do the right thing. Do what God's told you to do. So that's the kind of the conversation that God has with Cain. God says, "I've looked at your heart. Just things aren't right there. Your heart's misaligned." You know, it's interesting because offering is reflective of the heart. That was true about Cain and Abel. It's true about you and I today. Our offering, our gifts, and by the way, this offering was not just, hey, you know, the church has to pay the bills. No, this was first and foremost, offering before the Lord is an act of worship. So let's not forget that most important point, that what we bring to God is a way for us to worship Him. Even when we come here this morning, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our voices, what we bring to God is how we worship Him. And so we have to remember that the offering was reflective of the heart. It was an act of worship. And what do we see when we look in Scripture and we see that offering? Well, reflective of the heart, first of all, is obedience. I desire to do what God's asked me to do. Each of them were, in essence, being obedient. They were bringing something to God. But when we bring an offering, when we worship God, it's obedience before Him. Secondly, it's also an expression of our faith or our trust in Him. It's an expression of our faith in Him. How much do I trust God's leadership and provision in my life? And maybe the third thing to point out is it's reflective of sacrifice, to be generous or sacrificial in our worship and our offering. Are we anxious to be generous with God in our worship of Him? Offering is reflective of the heart, and it's an act of worship. And lest we get caught up in the logistics of it, it's not about amount. We see that consistent in Scripture, that it's not about the amount. Therefore, we can take a look at a passage maybe like in Luke 21, where Jesus points out this widow that comes in, and lots of high-profile people are putting their gifts in the offering, and she comes in with, Scripture says, 2 copper coins. You know, we have copper coins too, right? We call them pennies. Right? She came in with 2 cents. She put that in the offering, and Jesus said, "Oh, hold on, she gave more than everyone else, because she was giving sacrificially. She was giving something that meant something to her." And so we look at this offering that Cain and Abel each bring, and we see that it's reflective of their heart. God says to Abel, "I look on you and your offering with favor." It says to Cain, "Not so much. I look on you and your offering." And he says to Cain, in verse 7, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." You see, when our heart is misaligned, it opens wide the door of temptation. when your and my heart is misaligned, it opens wide the door to temptation. And so we see what happens here as the story continues to unfold. Look at verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So in a premeditated way, Cain says, "Hey, Abel, let's go out." He lures him out into the field and kills him. Was sin crouching? Was temptation crouching at the door for Cain? Absolutely. And we see that because Cain continued to be downcast, to not do what is right, he instead chooses a different path, and he lures his brother outside and kills him. And then the Lord, verse 9, said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" It's interesting in Scripture, I always have been very curious and enamored by this, but whenever in Scripture we see God or Jesus asking a question, it's always curious to me because they're never asking for information. It's not like they don't know. Yeah. Like when God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" He's in the garden. "Adam, where are you?" As if God didn't know, you know. God's not good at hide and seek, apparently, right? He's asking so that Adam would acknowledge that he had hidden himself from God. Here, he asks Cain, "Cain, where's your brother?" As if God didn't know. But see, he wants to allow Cain to walk out this road that he's on. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes when we make poor choices, when our heart misalignment swings open the door of temptation, God sometimes allows us to walk that out. It's the choices that we make. So he says to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain replied, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Two really loaded statements, right? First of all, he's just lying to God. Of course he knows. "I don't know." You see, when our hearts misalign and it swings open the door of temptation, we do things that we regret, that we wouldn't want to do, that we wouldn't normally do necessarily, but Cain lies. And then as the NIV Study Bible says, he showed callous indifference to his brother. When he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? That's not my responsibility. What do I care?" Right? That's another thing heart misalignment does. It makes us callous to those things that God has called us to, because the answer to that question from Cain is absolutely yes, you are. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Are we our brother's keepers? Yes, we are, right? We simply need to scan through the New Testament and see the one another's of Scripture to know that we are indeed responsible for one another. We are our brother's keepers. And Cain asked that question as if like, "I don't need to care about that." Callous indifference. And so we see that sin crouching at the door for Cain meant that he lures Abel out and kills him. He lies about it. He demonstrates callous indifference. It's murder. It's lies. It's disregard. And so we ask ourselves that original question, why was Cain and his offering not finding favor with God? Well, do we see where his heart's at? Do we see where his heart's at? We do. An offering is an expression, it's reflective of the heart, and we see where Cain's heart is at. And our hearts affect our relationship with God in terms of what we bring to God, our position, our posture before God, and it's also reflective and is played out in our relationship with others. Now, I want to take you back to one other part of this account. It's in the very beginning. So go back to chapter 4, verse 3. "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, and then Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." Now, I don't know if you picked up on it earlier, but there is a subtle but marked difference in those two descriptions. Again, reflective of the heart. It seems very clear that Cain kind of brought whatever he could throw together. I don't know if it was the leftovers, but I might use that word. He just kind of brought what he had, like, whatever. Again, I'm not going to predict what those fruits were, but like, hey, I got a couple of bananas and an orange. Let's just go. Like, to me, that's the kind of attitude I see reflected in this description here. He brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. I almost get the picture that Cain's like, all right, I know I got to go do this offering thing. What do I got laying around here? Like, all right, grab those, grab some of the fruits here, and I'll go make my offering. Again, reflective of the heart, right? The description of Abel's offering is this. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. You know what I see there? I see intentionality. I see planning and I see honor. I'm going to bring my best. I'm going to bring the fat portions of the firstborn. I'm going to bring my best as an offering to God. Again, reflective of the heart. And so Cain and Abel bring these two offerings. We could say they're both checking the boxes, but God doesn't look at the box. He looks at the heart. And we see, even in the description of what they brought and how they brought it, we see a difference between Cain and Abel. So, we see why Cain's offering didn't find favor before God, because his heart was misaligned. He was careless in his offering. He certainly was jealous of his brother, and what was in his heart was sin just waiting to run its course. And it did. So the second part of that question originally was, is there a chance my offering won't be accepted? And let me just say this. Based on what we see with Cain and Abel, based on what we see in other parts of Scripture, like Luke 21, that talk about the importance of bringing offering and worship as offering before God as a matter of worship and a matter of the heart, it doesn't matter what the numbers are on the check, for those of us who still write checks. It doesn't matter what the digits are in the online submission. It's clear that when it comes to, is my offering going to be accepted or not, God's going to look at the heart. Now, the offering is reflective of the heart, but God's priority is the heart. So to answer that question, is there any chance my offering won't be accepted? Yes. Yes, there is a chance. Because if your heart is misaligned, God doesn't find favor with that. God wants our offering, our acts of worship, to come from an overflow of a heart that is aligned with Him. A heart that doesn't have sin just crouching at the door. But I'm confident that our hearts can be aligned. That as we even earlier today talked about and worshiped God through our belief in Jesus and what He's done for us. We've talked in messages past about the work of the Holy Spirit to keep us aligned with God and His will as He leads us through this life. There's a chance, yes, that it won't be accepted, but I think there's a greater chance that our hearts can be aligned with God and what we bring to Him is fully acceptable in His presence. That He desires that, in fact. He desires us to worship Him, to bring something of worth to Him. I've said in the past, if what you bring to God doesn't mean much to you, don't expect it to mean much to Him. So we bring our best to Him. It's interesting in the New Testament. I'll just share a few verses with you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that great chapter of faith, it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It was his heart. It was his faith that designated that offering as a better sacrifice than Cain. In Jude 11, there's a description of lawless men, and they're described as taking the way of Cain. That when you kind of go your own way, you don't respond or listen to God and his leadership in your life, you've taken the way of Cain. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says very bluntly, do not be like Cain, whose heart was, don't be like Cain. And so, let me just encourage us. And I'll be honest with you. This question, can you go back to the original slide with the original question? That's out of order, but there you go, all right? Is there a chance my offering won't be accepted? I think that's a sentiment that we all struggle with at some level. How am I doing with God? Is there a chance, like, something's not right? And yet Scripture tells us that when our hearts are aligned, everything else finds its right spot. And so if you're worried about your offering, then consider first your heart. Because the offering is reflective, and it's the overflow of our hearts. Is your heart aligned with God? That's the real question. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we are reminded, as we see the example and the experience of both Cain and Abel, that temptation desires to have us. It's oftentimes right at our doorstep. And we see a heart like Abel's, aligned with you, bringing you the best. It's his desire to worship you in that way. We see you finding favor with that. We also see an example of Cain, someone whose heart is not aligned with you. He's doing things his own way, aggravated that you don't like it, jealous and frustrated to the point of murder of those around him. And we're reminded, God, that we are just a few choices away from either of them. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would help us to take a quick check look at our hearts. Are they aligned with you? Because out of the overflow of our heart comes things like obedience, offering, worship. And God, that's what we desire to have. And if there's anything in our hearts and our attitudes and our minds, our thought processes that hold that back, that stand in the way of us completely trusting and worshiping and being obedient to the things you have for us, if there's anything that stands in the way of that, God, would you remove that? Would you help us to identify that? And may our hearts be aligned with you so that we can have the freedom to worship, to bring an offering before you. We give you thanks for that. In Christ's name, amen.